All right. So as we start today, I want to remind us of a couple of things before we pray. All right, so Ephesians 5 in verse 15 says, walk carefully. Pay attention to your Christian life, okay? Pay attention to all that's coming out of it, all of the fruit of it, all of the trials, the sins. Pay attention how you walk because you're now part of the light. And then it says not as unwise, but as wise. It's kind of got these two. Not as foolish, but as understanding what God has accomplished, understanding the Lord's will, and not as a drunken man, but instead walking by the Spirit. And then walking by the Spirit has this picture of your mouth is feeding heaven, you're singing and making praises to God, we're addressing one another, so we're talking among one another to help this community be built up. And then lastly, it's got this line, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Okay, so what does that look like? And that brings us into what we began to talk about last week. So we started talking about wives submitting to your husbands. That submission is one way it's demonstrated is in the relationship between wives and husbands. But of course, that's not the only relationship that Paul talks about, right? Then he goes on to children and fathers, children and their parents, that there's an obedience, there's a submission to one another that's demonstrated in that. And slaves and masters, or presumably employers with employees, there's a submission that should be demonstrated in that relationship, because in God's world, those relationships, that's how the body of Christ actually demonstrates those things. All right, so a momentary chiding for you guys and for me. Nobody at all last week mentioned it. I mean, nobody brought to me throughout the week and just came and said, okay, last week you talked about wives, but you didn't even define what submission and headship even are. All right? So if we're going to be the people of God who come in week after week and sit under the word, you've got to realize, just by the statistics, one, we've got bunches of people in this. Well, let's start here. I bet every single one of you knows at least two or more broken marriages that you are somehow interacting with still on a regular basis. Just by the numbers, you have at least a few divorced, remarried families, friends that you are regularly interacting with. Okay? I can just guarantee that's the case for every single one of us. Secondly, this church is full of people that have walked through that. There's plenty of people that have either already been through one broken marriage, the marriage is hard as it is headed that direction, or there's things there, or the third option is they're young in marriage and they're trying to figure out how this operates, how this is supposed to work, right? So if Ephesians 4 is true, that the goal of sitting up here and teaching is that every one of us is built up so that we can equip one another, then we've got to come in every single week and be on our toes and listening and ready to say, okay, I'm supposed to come in and I'm supposed to be equipped. I'm a husband, I'm walking in, I want to come out of this Sunday school, this service together, equipped to better love my wife. Okay, I want to give you the freedom, but also the responsibility. That means pressing back at times when you don't hear how things are explained, because with all of those different broken relationships that are both in the church and that we're working with outside of the church, nobody is working with the same definition of submission and headship probably even within the even within our own body. We're working to try and make it all come under the word, and that's the goal. But we've got all sorts of things from what we've seen in years past. So I just want to go back. After we work through some of this kind of passage on husbands this week, more specifically focusing on that, we want to define what those things are and then come back and say not just what they are, but what they aren't. They may not look exactly like what some of us picture, and that means we have to be, again, be refined by the word. So it's a good kind of chiding for you and a good reminder for me as one who's supposed to be teaching well. We can't always let some of that go. It's all right to sit and think on it, but you have the freedom to go to Tony, to Jeremy, to anyone else who writes words and says, okay, I don't get that. If I'm supposed to be equipped for that, what did you actually mean? How do I actually push that into the corners of my life? And if it's neglected or left out or it's not brought up, that's a problem for us, because the goal, right, is to be built up, according to Ephesians 4, into the full stature of Christ, that every one of us is a better minister when we walk out of this place than when we came in. All right, so that being said, that's what I want to pray for this morning. So let's start. Let me pray for us, and then we'll jump into this passage on husbands. Father, give mercy and grace to us. There are always things that your word will refine us at. We want to be refined, and we want the dross to more and more be burnt off. We want to be more and more made and reflect the image of Christ. We want to be dressed in all of the garments that Christ has won for us. We want our time around the word to remind us of all of the blessings that Paul has spelled out in Ephesians. And we want every single person here to understand before they ever, even if they're not even ready for marriage yet, that they have a refined picture of what the word says when it talks about the marriage relationship. That they think of it in terms of, okay, if I'm going to enter into this, it needs to look like Christ in the church. If I'm going to enter into this, it needs to be, these are my objectives and my goals. This is what it's supposed to be about. And so that they have such an incredible knowledge of what Christ has done in winning his church, that it's the language that they speak. And so even here, as we talk about what the scriptures say to husbands specifically, that you would work on our hearts to convict us in places where we need to grow, that you would root out ideas that are from the world or from the devil or from our own flesh, and you would replace them with the mind of Christ more and more. So we need this help in this hour. We need it when we hear Hosea discussed and God's just unbelievable, his relentless love to pursue Israel in all of her wickedness, that whole relationship comes to bear on our marriages and our lives. So you know the needs that this body has in a whole bunch of different ways. We pray you would just minister to us by your word. And we pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. All right. Let's start by reading verses 25 to 33 of Ephesians 5. So he's addressed wives, telling them, this is how you're going to live out the Spirit-filled life. And now he comes and addresses husbands. He has a word for husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. All right, so the whole paragraph is pretty simple. That whole paragraph is the idea that a husband is supposed to model Christ to his wife through self-sacrifice. Right? That verse 25 and then at the end in verse 33 kind of sum up those whole things. So, I mean, the whole goal of it is a husband loving, and then it's self-sacrificially, okay? That's simple enough. So there's four ways of which Jesus is going to bring this out. All right, first, husband loves, he models Christ to his wife. That first verse in 25, through self-sacrifice. Okay? And then second, he self-sacrifices, but it's for a goal. Right? The goal is for her good, that he might sanctify her. Okay? So he self-sacrifices, but it's for her good. You see, he's just beginning to spell out and unfold how the love is supposed to happen. Three, his love is supposed to mirror self-interest. Right? It's no one ever hates his flesh. It's presumed you will take care of your body, therefore why wouldn't you take care of your wife? All right? So self-interest. And then he finishes with almost like a way for you to a husband to meditate at the end of the day on what his marriage really means. So Paul drops it. It doesn't feel like a practical point at times, but it's this fulfillment. That what's happening, what's being displayed in every single home is either a good representation of Christ and the church or a bad representation of Christ and the church. And that fulfillment is something worth meditating on, according to Paul, as he teaches husbands. Okay? So we're going to just walk through these four things. All right, so first, the husband's responsibility is love his wife in self-sacrifice. So this idea of headship, I mean, it's really simple just to step back and say, Christ, what is that? What does Christ do for the church as its head? Right? The whole church is supposed to follow as the body. It just follows the head. Wherever the head wants to go, the church follows him. So the husband, according to verse 23, is supposed to be the head of his wife. There's supposed to be a leadership role that's given to him. And it's pictured, it's supposed to be done with this total self-sacrifice. Right? Sometimes we talk about, maybe some of you don't read leadership books. I probably should applaud you for not reading leadership books. But leadership books tend to all say, be servant leaders. Except for they fall into either of two ditches. Either they kind of, they hype up the leadership portion so much so that a person comes out and they say, I'm being a leader. And they look behind them and they don't see things how they should and say, why aren't you following? I'm being a leader. Why aren't you there? Why aren't you doing what I said? And of course, that misses the point. But the other ditch then ends up kind of looking like this whole mindset of, okay, I'm a servant leader, so I'm taking care of others' needs, but they're never actually then leading anyone. It just kind of comes across as this being in front and helping the body get to where it's supposed to go. There's no leadership that's actually happening. It becomes kind of like servant leadership should just be this kind of wimpy Christianity where no one is stepping out and saying, come, follow me as I follow Christ, let's go. But Christ's leadership isn't like that. Instead, it's demonstrated in verse 25 in this kind of total self-sacrifice. And so the one thing that I would want to ask myself as a husband or any of the other husbands that are there are, what do you purposefully do with your time, you know, with your energy, with your hobbies, that actually is purposefully self-sacrificial for the sake of your wife? What are you doing that displays that kind of total self-sacrifice, that is, as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her? That's the total self-sacrifice. He came to the end of himself and said, okay, Father, not my will, but yours be done. And then he stops and he thinks, your will is going to be done. I'm going to follow in obedience. And he sacrifices his whole life. And that becomes the pattern every one of us husband begins to embrace and lets mold our thoughts, our money, our time. And then, so then you just begin to ask is, how do those things then begin to, how do you purposely self-sacrifice? All right, so on the more funny, lighter level, Bri loves Sparks Flea Market. So you'll see these occasionally, White Cloud. They have flea markets. I walk through a flea market with Bri and I go, why is everything that I found in my grandpa's garage worth three times as much as any store new? I mean, what is going on in this place? Why is everything that has rust suddenly worth more as I'm walking through these aisles? And Bri's, oh, you see that? If we put this with this with this, yes. We come home with an old wagon and something else. And of course, she makes it all look beautiful and it fits in and everything else. But I'm like, no. I cannot understand it. But if I just simply say, yeah, I'll walk through it with you, Bri thinks I'm doing husbanding right. Like she knows my inclination is like 95 degree day, walking around in dusty White Cloud is not my idea of peace on earth. But I go voluntarily, I go gladly. And it's like, she just glad to have a partner to do that with, right? But, you know, on the harder side, we all have different kinds of situations in our marriage. I'm just thinking of even the kinds of things that grate on you when the other person in the house wants something differently. Like, just imagine, like, you've wiped every counter down, you've taken care of trying to serve and do some other things, and it doesn't match up, say, to your wife's expectation. And inside of you, it's like, it's good enough. Everything I've ever learned is good enough. I'm not saying this has ever happened to me, of course. But then you realize it's going to take me another 30 minutes to do it to the level that she in her mind is thinking this is what's good. And at that moment, you're forced with a choice of, do I gladly sacrifice the 30 minutes, the effort, the scrubbing, the staying up later, the missing out on something else, because this is sacrificing for her? It's those kind of linchpin moments that put us in the situation of, am I actually self-sacrificing, or do I just have a service kind of level limit of which I go and then no further? It's when you come to that kind of linchpin moment, and then you're forced with, okay, it's going to cost me something. I'm going to be late for this. I'm not going to be able to do this. This is how it's going to cost me this. And then you go past that where self-sacrifice is happening. That's the example Christ has set for husbands. Husbands should then gladly pick that up. Okay, so, but it's not just self-sacrifice. It's for her good, right? Verse 26, what's this goal? That he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blameless and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their own wives as their body. So the self-sacrifice is for her good. So it doesn't matter if you think you're sacrificing to the tilt, and it isn't doing anything that is actually for her good. And so it leaves us with questions like, okay, when was the last time, on the spiritual side of things, when was the last time you prayed with your wife? When was the last time you sat down and read the Bible with your wife? But it's not even just thinking about spiritual. When you think about your wife and what's for her good, physically, mentally, what is it? What are the kinds of things do you purposely self-sacrifice for that create this kind of flourishing wife? You know, I remember the first time. I think it was one of the friends I had at seminary, and this bride was walking with this lady. I think we were walking around the track in Louisville, and this wife just looked over at me, and Bryce says, "My husband purposefully, you know, makes an entire day a month where I get to go spend the entire day with my family that is, I don't know, they were 60 miles away or whatever." This guy was working a whole bunch. Now this might be standard for some people, but you can see in her mind, she thought, what he does is he purposefully sets aside this time, divides it for something I love. I get to go spend the whole day with all of these cousins and other people that are all located. I think they're out of Cincinnati. So she would drive from Louisville to Cincinnati, and she would just spend every single month she was getting this devoted time to where she could be with all of these relationships. And in her mind, her husband had hung the moon because he had purposefully put that as, this is how he was going to sacrifice for her good, something she loved. The husband, and now obviously every single relationship looks different. You work that out in all sorts of different ways. But are you self-sacrificing for a purpose of what's for her good? This is the image that's pictured for us in Ephesians 5. That he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water of the word, that he might present to himself the church in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. Right? Do you have a picture in your mind of a flourishing wife, and then are pursuing that and being glad to be spent for it? Okay, so it's self-sacrificial, it's for her good. But it's also, our love mirrors Christ's self-interest. Oh, only in the modern world do you get this kind of strange dichotomy where someone thinks, okay, if I go take care of me and kind of, you know, what I need in some of these things, then I'll come back refreshed and ready to serve you. That's not how marriage works. There's nothing wrong with the fact that a husband also does things that he may enjoy. That's not what the passage is saying. But it is telling us that his taking care of his self-interest should be for the good of the wife. It should be for her flourishing. You see that? And starting in verse 28b, the second part of 28 there, he who loves his wife loves himself. So he's doing this self-sacrificial for her good, loving, And it's actually taking care of her in the process. And it's also taking care of him. The glory that Christ is going to be receiving, how is he going to receive glory? It's going to come through his building up, his taking care of his people. That's the image that he has set forth. So it becomes with husbands that when they go after this kind of love by seeking to take care of their wives, then they're actually taking care of themselves in the process. The self-love is presupposed. Flip with me to Proverbs 31. So Proverbs 31 is always brought up as, you know, what this ideal wife should be. And in some ways, yes, it is, but it's actually directed to men. I mean, it's directed to a young man who this is the kind of woman you're supposed to search out. So Proverbs 31, look in verse 20. She opens her hand to the poor. She reaches out her hands to the needy. She's not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household are clothed in scarlet. She makes bed coverings for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. So you can see she's doing all of these incredible things. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. Why does it suddenly drop that in the middle after all of the things that the wife is doing? He walks to the marketplace, and all of a sudden, all the people in the city are there, and they're like, "That's Joe. You don't even know how much Joe gets done. This guy is everywhere. He is taking care. I mean, he's got people running to him. He's got services going over here. He is loved, and all of it is because behind the scenes, his wife is running real estate. She's got ag business going on. She's got kids clothed for the next 3 years and every winter that's coming. The work of gaining a wife like this, of loving for her sake, has made his name prominent. By taking care of her, it's taking care of his own body. And that's why the language of I mean, it's just such a great picture of all of our kingdom values, right? Everything about the kingdom says, do you want to live? Go and die. Okay, do you want to lead? Serve like Jesus. I mean, the picture of Jesus just picking up the bowl, taking the towel, wiping all of his disciples' feet. Do you want to lead in these kinds of ways? Our kingdom values are the upside down ones where we immediately put ourselves in a low position and gain these things from Christ. So the pastor in Louisville I had just always helped this way. So when you get to this point in, let's turn back to Ephesians 5, where you read verse 29, no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body, one flesh. The husband's mindset is, my wife doesn't have any problems, I have problems. That's the first kind of mindset and priority that a husband then takes when he's trying to think about how he nourishes, sacrifices for his wife. She is my one flesh. Everything I do for her will come back and benefit me. If my wife struggles with this or with this or with this, it's not just her problems. Because we are one flesh, it is just as much good for my own soul, for my holiness, for everything else, if I serve and I love and I care for her, nourishes and cherishes. And one of the other places where that word cherish comes up is 1 Thessalonians 2, where Paul says, I was like a nursing mother to you, Thessalonians. I was like a nursing mother to you. So Paul has no problem as a man picturing himself as being this absolutely caring, delicate kind of mother to the Thessalonians, to all the Thessalonians, and to care for them and nourish them as much as they need it. Okay? Nourish and cherish just as you would your own flesh. Okay, and lastly, there's this fulfillment. All right, so right on Sunday mornings, we're hearing part of how that's unfolded. Exodus 24, Sinai, right after all the commandments are given, there's this kind of strange scene where Aaron stands up on one side and then the people are down here, and Aaron takes some blood and he sprinkles it on the altar. Tony's pulpit. Pulpit is not the altar. Just it's on one side and the people are on the other, right? It looks to me like it's about as much of a marriage covenant happening right there as you can imagine. My blood for yours. My place with yours. Everything that happens to you, that's what God is saying, by represented by the altar. Everything that happens to you, we're bound together. Deuteronomy just explicitly says, you know, God is picturing it as himself as the husband. And then the prophets start picking it up until we get to Hosea, where all of a sudden, you know, Israel's betrayal and sin year after year after year after year has caused this kind of disastrous situation, even though God, always like a husband who loves his wife, is pursuing her. Now, Israel's history is not some, you're not supposed to think, okay, I'm like Christ and Israel is like, my wife is like Israel and I'm like God as the pursuing husband. The fact is we're all like Israel. And instead, we need grace from a husband that's far away. So almost I'm going to assume that I was the same way. Almost every husband walks down the aisle to get married thinking, you know, the right kind of husband for you has arrived. Total miss, all right? Total miss. No, you are not the savior of your wife. Okay? But in this whole picture, we finally get our marriages being this kind of like picture that's embedded from the very beginning of what it was supposed to look like to get us ready so that when Christ appeared on the scene and said, I'm taking a bride for myself, and then when we read Revelation, or when Paul says in Corinthians that I'm betrothing you, church, to Christ. And then he says in Revelation, we get a marriage supper of the Lamb. We're like, oh. That's the grace that we all live in. Okay, so that's how this whole picture of loving the wife, this emphasis on self-sacrifice comes out. Now, let's just a word about submission as especially because where we're at in the world and how we think about it, husbands, if you're going to lead your wife, you're not just saying, okay, you go read verses 22 through 24, and I'll read 25 through the end of the chapter. The goal is for the husband to be able to go back and say, okay, when I read 22 through 24, how do I understand what you're supposed to be doing? How do I lead you, care for you, nourish you, so that submitting is as easy as I can possibly make it for you if you love to submit to your Lord, right? Which is what it says in verse 22. The wife is submitting, not because his husband is perfect, but because she has a Lord that's elsewhere. And of course, that submission, right, it's part of, just as the wife is supposed to do it, a father, doesn't he supposed to exasperate his children, but he's supposed to provide the right kind of instruction and fear of the Lord so that his children aren't exasperated, but walk in and look at it and go, oh, I see my dad. Oh, Heavenly Father? Yeah, I can see how, as a fallen human being, this is about as close to a heavenly father. I see how it matches. And then slaves and masters, the same kind of way he's spelling out these relationships. So, I have three things here that just at least roll around in my head as far as when a husband reads submission. One, you do not want to read it as if it's some sort of 1950s stereotype. Okay? A husband is not trying to lead his wife into the picture of the cleavers. As much as there may be elements of that that are great, there may be elements that do display, you know, a picture of what a husband wants to lead his wife into, that's not the aim. The picture of Christ and the church is the aim. So early 20th century, right? You've got a bunch of wives, including a bunch of Christian wives, that are one of the biggest reasons that prohibition comes into act, because you've got husbands, Christian wives, sometimes married to Christian husbands, whether they're Christian or not, I don't know, that are off drunk and abusive and a whole bunch of situations like this. And these wives are some of the biggest pushers for let's bring prohibition in. It might be a help to some of us. Right? So one of the things that you just look at that and you say, okay, the goal, those wives should be praised for that effort. Why? Because it is not submission if a wife just stands by while her husband is coming home and sinning against her, for her just simply to stay quiet and not say anything about it. That effort in prohibition was a long time in coming. But just like in every other submission situation, it is not submitting to simply allow sin to continue in the home. It is a good thing when a wife confronts sin in her husband and says, this is sin, we should not follow it, we're here to follow God. Same kind of way when the apostles stood before all the Pharisees, they're saying, you can't preach the gospel anymore. The apostles say, we must obey God over you. The same still holds true within a marriage. The same way that we are told, you know, some of the military people come to John the Baptist, they say, what should we do? John the Baptist says, don't exact, you know, more tribute than you should. Protect people, do your responsibilities, those kinds of things. That's exactly how a soldier thinks. And then he has someone in command and he's supposed to obey them constantly, right? But then that commander begins to do something that is wicked and heinous. He doesn't go along. He doesn't just submit to that order. Instead, whatever the consequences, he stands in against it. He obeys God rather than man. So submission is not this kind of blind quietness. Okay? That's just one thing that we should say, at least what it's not. Two, submission doesn't deny equality in salvation or the kind of dignity that comes in marriage. Now, I hope all of you already buy into that, just simply because clearly the Bible says women, he made them male and female in his image, he created them. But it's really interesting. You go to 1 Corinthians 7, and what does it say about the husband and the wife's body as far as sexually how they are supposed to interact? The wife's body belongs to the husband, but it's exactly reciprocal because the husband's body belongs to the wife. So there are these... It's not just some sort of kind of blanket statement where the scripture doesn't say anything else about this dignity, this image bearingness, this kind of equality that is actually put out in a marriage in a whole bunch of different ways. And so we read all of scripture and we bring that to bear. I mean, I think about again back to, you know, Proverbs 31. Hopefully that should, you know, Proverbs 31 would put to rest any idea that somehow submission limits a wife's creativity, freedom, or personality, right? She's got She's out in real estate. She's buying fields. She's got them planted. She's somehow working the marketplace, getting all of the best deals. You know, she's grabbed a whole bunch of extra cloth. She's got people prepared. Winter isn't even here yet. They're already stacked in the cupboard. She's probably got cedar cupboard. There's not a moth getting into it. But that whole picture of that wife and that woman, of what she's doing in Proverbs 31, should put to rest any sort of idea that a husband is not wanting to take his wife's gifts, take her abilities, take her strengths, and make them flourish. If submission is not doing those kinds of things, if it's stifling those kinds of things, it's being done wrong. Proverbs 31, 26, and then of course the example of Apollo. Let me flip over to it real quick. If I get there. Proverbs 31, 26. Here we go. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. There are plenty of relationships and marriages where intellectually the wife is superior to the husband. That has no bearing on whether or not this kind of headship and submission still come in. And it should be, it's no threat to the husband that his wife might be further along, may understand more things, may just intellectually be more gifted. I had several people I knew where their wives were attending seminary, their husbands were working and allowing, was sacrificing for them to go to seminary, so the wife would know Greek, Hebrew, and other things, and he wouldn't. And you could see in marriages where the husband knew he was sacrificing for the purpose, and his confidence in Christ was not rocked at all, even with all of this knowledge that she had gained, because he still knew she came home and their marriage still looked like a beautiful picture of headship and submission. So to have a wife who teaches you, who helps instruct you, is not a curse, but a blessing. She opens her mouth with wisdom. And so this kind of takes me to the last point. Submission by itself is also a form of self-denial. Just like the husband is self-sacrificial, so submission is a form of a wife's self-denial. It echoes all the same kingdom's values. She is putting somebody else first above herself. She is dying that someone else prospers. So it can't mean that marriage is just this kind of picture of the husband does all the reflection, all the spiritual reflection, and then gives it to his wife. There has to be this kind of, when you're in the closest possible picture of what Christ in the church is, that there is the ability within a marriage for a wife to say, I see you headed down this path. I see you doing these things. These are not the kind of habits we want to live. And the husband's first reaction is not, how dare you? Don't critique me. Now, knowing me and knowing most other husbands, probably our first reaction is, please don't critique me because I don't like to hear anything I'm doing wrong. But immediately as soon as we get past that, we should repent and then say, okay, I see what you see and I want to grow in that. Help me grow in that so that submission is not blocking off these kinds of, I mean, it does, you know that this happens in all sorts of marriages. It's not this kind of blocking off of help from the person that we are most intimate and closest to. Instead, it should be open wide as, you know me best. Therefore, help me see all of the blind spots that I've got. So those are just some things. In order for us to walk this passage out, in order for it to actually grow us and mature us into the kind of picture that Christ is, we've got to constantly be coming back to it and saying, all right, is my actual picture of self-sacrificial love the one that's pictured in this passage? All right, So let's stop there. I wanted to come back and say that because we're here to be equipped to be the people of God. If we're not here asking questions and thinking, okay, I've got to make one more step today in progress as far as being sanctified, loving the word, all those kinds of things, then what are we here for? If there's another route that you can be equipped to do that, it's got to happen in the church. That's what the Bible tells us. If there's another better venue for that to happen in this body, we are all ears. But it's vital that it happens so that we are all built up in love. All right, let's stop there and let's get ready for worship.